Genesis chapter 39. Genesis 39. I got a personal question to ask you before we get started. How many of you have what you call fat clothes? You know, this time of year you bring out. You know what I'm talking about? Well, I don't normally put on the actual shirt I'm going to wear until I get here kind of early in the morning, so I wear something else, and I don't want to wrinkle the shirt, so I'll put it on a little later. I thought this was in the fat clothes section of the closet. These buttons are screaming up here, I tell you. And I forgot it was my Christmas weight. You know, this is not my fighting weight. It's my Christmas weight. So anyway, I'm glad y'all can relate. I feel better now. All right. From Genesis 37 to Genesis 39, Joseph, who this series is all about, goes from a favored son to a favored slave. He loses a coat of favor and finds a coat of trials. And then, of course, 2 weeks ago, when we opened the series, we began to look at how Joseph's life is actually broken down in the scriptures. And the first thing we see is birth to 17 years of age. We saw last 2 weeks, that he was the object of ridicule. Now, today, we're looking at a different section of his life where he's an object of false accusations. Now, I guarantee you, when we look around the room here, at every point of Joseph's lives, we've experienced some flavor of what he's experienced before. We've all been the object of ridicule at some point in our lives. Maybe it was in middle school. Maybe it was a little later in life. Maybe it's even come at the extent of our own children or spouse, whatever it may be. But we also are also victims of false accusations. And that may happen in the workplace. It may happen in school. Wherever it may find yourself, it's out there. And Joseph was one of those who went through very similar things that we do, maybe not to the degree that he did, but we've all been touched by these things. If you will, look at the introduction. Doing the right thing does not necessarily guarantee good short-term outcomes. This principle is clearly seen in the life or in this part of Joseph's life. Now, before we jump in, again, a couple weeks ago, I introduced this to you. We live in a world that has fallen. How many of you can agree with that? We live in a world that's fallen. We were in perfection when God created the world, put Adam and Eve in the garden. That is perfection. We fell from perfection. Now we're born into an imperfect and dysfunctional world that causes a lot of suffering. We all are familiar with that. We were also born in ourselves imperfect and dysfunctional. And so when you think about a dysfunctional world, a world of imperfection, and then the fact that we enter into that imperfection, but it's not just imperfection in the world, we come into the world imperfected, right? That's what we're living in. And so all this surrounds us. Now, what Jesus did is when he came on the scene, he basically made it possible for us, while we still live in this sin and this suffering, to have the power to overcome, but not just the power to overcome, that one day we can be saved from all this. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that day, not to deal with all these struggles that we always tend to deal with. But one day, we will return to perfection, okay? So, look on your outline. Joseph stood firm, overcame temptation, and trusted that God was providentially directing his life through his trials. So, if you were to say, okay, what can I learn from this whole story? I entered a world that was imperfect. I came in myself, and I was imperfect. The people around me are imperfect. How many of you are amazed that anything goes right in this world? And now, what happens to me in the midst of all this? How do you navigate through this world of imperfection with your own imperfection? So, look at the first thing this morning, the testimony that Joseph exhibited. And the first thing we see is that he had a personal testimony. He had a personal testimony. In Genesis chapter 37, when we were introduced to him, we saw all about his dysfunctional family. We saw what it led to. It led to his brothers literally selling him to Ishmaelites. And as a result, he'll go to Egypt and he'll be sold as a slave. Then we come to Genesis 39, verse 1, and we read, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And then it says in verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. Now, here's what's ironic about that phrase, and it would be lost on many of us here today. Did you know back in the ancient world that many people believed that the gods that they serve were bound to certain areas of the world? So if you were someone in Egypt, your gods would only be able to operate in the land of Egypt. Canaan had its own gods. Other places in the world had its own gods. But to see a god that can expand and go out into other regions would have been far foreign to many of the people in the ancient cultures. So for Joseph and his testimony being that he was in Egypt and God was with him, that would have spoken to a lot of people in the ancient world in a different way than it speaks to us today. And so he's there, and we know that because God is everywhere. And he was a successful man, speaking of Joseph, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now think about what Joseph's having to go through. He's just been sold into a new culture. He's in a new place. He's having to learn a new language. He's having to learn different customs that surround that culture that he's in. And now he's a slave in the house of Potiphar. Now, what we gather from Potiphar is that Potiphar was probably in charge of the protection of Pharaoh himself. It would have been some type of secret service that he possibly was over. He possibly was also over the prison. And we know that he was the chief executioner for Pharaoh. So he held a very prominent place for Pharaoh. But then we see the phrase, as we already saw, but the Lord was with Joseph. Now, I don't know about you, but how many of you found yourself in those circumstances where you're glad the Lord was with you? And you sensed his presence, and you sensed that he was working with you and in you through that situation. Well, Joseph obviously thought that God could still work in his life, even though he was in Egypt. The second thing we read is he had a powerful testimony. Look at verse 3. And his master, this is Potiphar, saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were Potiphar, I'd be thinking I've hit the gold mine. I've hit the top level of employee here. And it was obvious to Potiphar that the Lord was with him. Now, what a powerful testimony. This proved that Joseph was the real deal. Other people saw something in him that most people didn't have. Even in these difficult circumstances, Joseph's faith became apparent to those around him. Now, to receive the promotion Joseph received, he had to always be willing to take on more responsibility. And that's what you kind of see here. He was loyal. He could be trusted. He always was willing to learn and be educated. He did more than what was expected. It kind of reminds me in Colossians chapter 3 when it talks about us serving in the employee-employer relationship, and we are to do that as unto the Lord. You mean our careers, our jobs need to be a way that we make God known to the world? Absolutely. And we see it here even in the life of Joseph. Thirdly, he had a prosperous testimony. Look at verse 4. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. That's how much he trusted Joseph. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and also in the field. Thus, he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. He basically gave Joseph the reign of everything he had. He didn't worry about it when it was in Joseph's hands. He knew it could be trusted. The only thing he was concerned about was what was on the table when he sat down to eat. Now, that would be if you could trust someone that much, that would be a gift, wouldn't it? And that's what Potiphar had. Then the Bible says this. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm trying to figure out, okay, in form and appearance, what does that mean? Did he have a six-pack? I mean, what are we looking at here? You know what I'm saying? What's actually happening here? And it's amazing how the Bible describes certain people. We were studying on Wednesday night, Eli. The back during Samuel's day, Eli. And it basically said he was old, he couldn't see, and he was a heavy gentleman. The Bible calls it the way it sees it, I guess. But we see this. Now, the question I have for you in light of what we saw here in Joseph's life is this, and it will cause you to think. Are other people blessed who are in your life because of your faithfulness? Are other people blessed because of your faithfulness? Now, that's something to be said, isn't it? And maybe it's a question we ought to ask those around us. Hey, are you blessed because I'm in your life? I ask my wife that every day. And she's, oh, yes, honey. Oh, yes. No, not every day. And no, that's not the answer on those days. But Joseph obviously did not just sit around and feel sorry for himself. I want you to think about a story up to this point. He's there. His brothers sell him out. He actually knew that there's a good chance they were actually going to kill him. But they found an opportunity to sell him. And he winds up in Egypt. He probably misses his family. All this is new to him. I mean, it would be easy for him to just kind of go into a pity party, wouldn't it? How many of you have ever been to your own pity party? How many of you ever had people to join you? How many people line up to join you in that pity party? They don't want to have any part of that most of the time. But Joseph was one of those. And what we just read, even though he went through everything he went through, he wasn't found in the fetal position in a closet somewhere. He was a man that still had a powerful testimony for the Lord. He was one of those. He refused to be known as a victim. He was one of those that was going to prosper wherever God placed him. And so my question to you is this. How would you have reacted if you were in Joseph's situation? Would your dysfunction show up? Would you be bitter, hard-hearted, and cynical? You know why I know that wasn't Joseph's story? Because of what we just read. Because of what we just read. I mean, you think about what he was entrusted with. Does your dysfunction maybe show up in a different way in this story? Maybe you're mad at God for the injustice you've received. Maybe not a direct hand of God, but from other people. And you're sitting here and you're wondering about your plight in life and you're blaming God. God, if you really care, if you're all powerful, why am I in this situation? Why did this happen to me? I can't tell you, but probably other than the fact that about a third of the counseling I do, that's the storyline. God, why would you allow this to happen? And here's the reason they come for help is because many of them are getting tired of living as a victim. And my question to you is, many of you sitting here today, how many of you would say, you know, if it came between the two, living as a victim or living as a victor, I'm a victor when it comes down to it. Man, that's a powerful testimony. But many of us, you know what I think we'd say in this room? We may have a victim's mentality. We're cynical. We're hard-hearted. We're bitter. Injustice has come into our lives. But Joseph is a perfect example of how to turn that around. He loved his God, and he was faithful no matter what he faced. And God, you know what he did in the midst of that? He promoted him. His testimony remained intact because he overcame the dysfunction of his family. The dysfunction of his family. We talked about this last week, and many of you were contemplating what type of dysfunction has come to you, maybe handed down from your grandparents, your parents, or whoever it may be, and all of a sudden you're sitting there. Maybe the dysfunction just hit your life, wasn't touched by the generation before. But the fact that you're still here and you're bound up by that dysfunction tells me that you are not seeing Christ as who he truly is. He's the healer. He's the one that wants to take you out of the bondage of victimhood and give you freedom in that. That's the God that we serve. That's why Jesus came. Next, we turn to another chapter in Joseph's life, and we see the temptation that Joseph endured. You see, this is one thing I found out about life. Our dysfunction, if not dealt with properly, can lead to failure when temptation comes. or our dysfunction, when dealt with properly, can lead to wisdom, strength, and victory over temptation. I'm here to tell you that many times, and I'm speaking from my own personal story, and I think many of you would agree with this, that many times I'm prone to fail in temptation when I'm discouraged, when I've taken on that victim mentality, when I feel like something has been done unto me and I'm mad about it, I'm cynical about it, I'm hard-hearted about it, I can't believe something like this would happen. Do you hear what's really happening in my life? Pride has taken over. And then all of a sudden, I'm faced with temptation. And it's right there in front of me. If I'm not careful, when I'm in those realms of living, I can be easy prey to temptation. I found that out about myself many years ago. And I have to be careful. I have to be careful when discouragement hits my life. You see, when God elevates us, and this is something you got to remember, when God elevates us, gives us more influence, we become more of a target for attack. As we see in Joseph's case, which leads us to the next point, I want you to look at the capability of the temptation. When temptation enters your life, and by the way, temptation is not sin. Did you know that? The Bible tells us Jesus was tempted in every way, yet he did not sin. Okay, so when temptation comes, that's not the sin. But the capability that can fall from the temptation when I fall into it, that's where it's at. That's where dysfunction is stirred once again in our lives. So in spite of Joseph's walk with the Lord, temptation still stalked him. It was there. So the enemy, if you're the enemy, what would you be thinking? I've already tried to destroy this kid once. I've tried to bring dysfunction in his family that I've been working on for generations now. It came to his life, and I wanted him killed off, and I wanted this and this, and that didn't work. He's still glorifying God. He still has a powerful testimony. Let's see how he does with a little temptation in his life. You got to understand, we who profess Jesus, we're a targeted group of people. The enemy would love to bring us down. And that's what we're seeing here. We see the capability. First of all, temptation, it is subtle. It's subtle. Look at verse 7. And it came to pass after these things, after this, he's been sold into slavery, he comes to Egypt, he's had to acclimate to a whole new culture, he's there, he seems to be succeeding. And by the way, does the enemy say, oh, God's got his hand on him, I guess I'll need to go somewhere else? No, that's when he really gets tuned up, right? And that's when he really starts coming. And we see in verse 7, it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. Longing eyes. She looked at him with lust in her heart. When temptation comes into our life, listen to this, it will seldom appear to be a full-blown invitation to sin. Seldom will it be that. It'll be small steps that lead you to that door. Small steps. And the tempter will attack us in small ways that on the surface may not even appear to be evil in the beginning. But you got to think, his goal, we know what the goal is. Jesus even said it. The enemy's goal is to steal, to kill, and to destroy you. That's his goal. That's what he's after. He wants to do the same thing in Joseph's life. So what's he doing? He's bringing this temptation. Now, even when Jesus was tempted on the surface, it did not appear. Go back and look at on the Mount of Temptations when the enemy comes to Jesus and starts pitching certain things to him. Some of the very things he pitched towards him, Jesus was going to eventually be that anyway. But it was all about the timing. The enemy wanted to rush the timing of the Father's timetable when it came to Jesus. And so it wasn't necessarily blatant evil he was asking to do, but he was trying to get him to dishonor the Father. The Father. And the timing wasn't right. Next, temptation is shocking. Temptation can be very shocking at times. Verse 7, the second part. She goes to him, she's cast longing eyes on him, and she says, lie with me. She wanted a physical relationship with Joseph. So this was a blatant offer of sexual sin. Next, temptation, it's sustained. It's sustained. Listen, just because you might have victory over at one time doesn't mean the enemy's marked you off the list. After he tempted Jesus for 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was there, he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. That's when the enemy showed up, thinking he's at his weakest, right? That would be our weakest, wouldn't it? And he goes in, and when he wasn't successful, you know what the Gospel of Luke tells us? That he went away from Jesus for a more opportune time to come back and do the very same thing. A more opportune time. What are we reading here? We're reading how temptation can be sustained. It continues. And the thing that we need to think about before we leave the story of Joseph as far as where he is, we believe he might be in his early to mid-20s at this point. Now think of young men in their mid to early 20s. And you have all this laid right there in front of him. Verse 10. So it was as she spoke to Joseph, how? Day by day. That he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. So when was the temptation coming? Day after day after day. How many of you have those people in your life sometimes that just kind of wear you down? You know what I'm talking about? They want this. They've made up their mind they want this. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a grandchild. Maybe it's your spouse, whatever it is. They want this, and they will not stop until they come at you day after day after day. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because you're right in the middle of it right now. And they just keep coming back and coming back. You see, this is what we're seeing here. She was completely consumed with this guy. His refusals made him even more appealing to her. In this story, we see that temptation does not necessarily just go away because we've had victory in it. As long as we're made of flesh, you know what I'm talking about, right? With its desires, temptation will come. And we must be aware of its capability. Now, here's something I think would be helpful to many of you. And the only reason I picked up on this is because I've done a lot of counseling with people. But I think one thing that would pay you, especially when it comes to temptations, I think you need to do a little soul searching in your own life. I think you need to see where are you most prone to be tempted in your life. I think you need to do some honest evaluation. Maybe in your next quiet time, when you get away by yourself, just ask the Lord. If you don't know what it is, ask the Lord, show me where I'm prone, that if the enemy were going to destroy me, where would he get me? And I want you to call that out. And then another way to deal with temptation is to not only see what you're prone to be tempted by, but secondly, when are you the most weakest when it comes to overcoming the possibility of temptation? Now, I just told you mine. When I'm discouraged, temptation can easily have victory in my life. I know it. So number one, I have in my life, I've had to do this. I've learned it from some of your mistakes, some of my own mistakes. But I've had to learn, if the enemy's going to get me, where is the greatest way he's going to come for me? And then secondly, what state am I when I'm the weakest when he may come at me with that temptation? Sometimes just knowing that information helps. Because you need to learn more about yourself. You need to learn not only what the enemy's up to, what how he's coming at you, but secondly, you need to know something about yourself. Where are you prone to, and when are your weakest moments when temptation could have victory in your life? You need to know those things. You need to know those things. And so that's what we have here. So all of a sudden, the enemy, let me just say this, he'll always, as we said before, if he doesn't succeed the first time, he'll go into that mode of trying to wear you down. And let me tell you something I found out about the enemy. He's very patient. Very patient. He'll just keep coming. The Bible says in Galatians 6, I don't think it's on the screen. I'm pointing like it is. It's not up there. It says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart, if we're not discouraged into temptation. We just need to realize that sustainability needs to be real in our lives. Next, temptation, it is strategic. It's strategic. It appears that Potiphar's wife now sets a trap to attempt to seduce Joseph. Now, this is just like the enemy. How many of you have ever sensed that the enemy was trying to trap you or come at you in a certain way? I'm just here to tell you, number one, he is doing that. Whether you're aware of it or not, he is doing that. Now, some of you are going to leave here today and you're going to think, that rascal's crazy who talked today. He thinks there's people out to get him. No, the Bible tells me there's things out to get me and to get you too. And you need to be aware of what the strategies are. And I'll be honest with you, he hasn't changed a whole lot over the years. He's not that creative. The same way he went after Adam and Eve, he went after Jesus. And if you study those two accounts, it's the exact same way he comes after us. And we got to understand the whole realm of temptation. So he sets a trap, and then what does he do? He baits the hook with what our flesh desires. Have you seen that before in your life? Oh, yeah, you just do this. You've been there. We've all been there. And the thing that we need to understand is there's something about that strategy. That's a Bushism, isn't it? Okay. But anyway, we got to learn that there are those things that are out there that are very strategic. So look at verse 11. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us." She's talking about, she's blaming Potiphar for Joseph being in there in the first place. Really, what she's doing is covering her own tracks. You do know that, right? She's covering her own tracks. And then he came in to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside. So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Poor Joseph. How many of you have noticed so far in the story his clothes keep getting him in trouble? Have you seen this? And the thing that we're seeing here is the fact that there was a laid out strategic plan to cause him to fail. It was there. You say, boy, Potiphar's wife, she's a sneaky one. She wants what she wants. And all that would be true. But guess who's behind the scene orchestrating all this? Again, it's the enemy. The enemy. The next thing I want you to see is the character of the tempted. Joseph did everything right in this situation, yet he still got in trouble. How many of you have ever been there before? You did everything you knew that was the right thing to do, and you still were in trouble. You did everything you knew to do against that false accusation that came against you. And you did everything you knew to do, and you tried to follow it the best you knew how. And for all practical purposes, you thought God was pleased with the end result of what you did. But you still wound up in some type of trouble. Now, why is that? Because we live in an imperfect world that's very dysfunctional, made up of people who are imperfect, who are dysfunctional, who collide with our imperfection and you see what I'm saying? That's the economy we live in. I'm surprised it doesn't happen more, to be honest with you. But all of a sudden, he's here. He did everything that was right. He did this. He overcame it. But here's how he overcame it. Number one, Joseph had the right concerns. He had the right concerns. His master trusted him. He basically says, how can I do this? His God would be offended. God himself, who gave him the promotion, who continued to interact in his life, who gave him the strength to overcome, he overcame. But if he would have fallen into this, it would have all been for nothing. All for nothing. So look at verse 8. But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has in my hand." He's basically saying, this man has fully trusted me in every way possible. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has kept back anything from me but you. You're not mine. Because you are his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So Joseph saw that his actions would have been a sin against his God. He also looked beyond a moment of pleasure to the consequences of a possible outcome. He knew the offer of sensual pleasure was not worth the price that would be attached to it. And I'm here to tell you, the people who have fallen into these things like this are the ones that will tell you they never considered the cost. They just got wrapped up in it. And they got so far into it that they were deceived, they were blinded by all the outcomes, all the possible outcomes that could come from it. And that's when I've had people literally tell me, I've heard this before, I never dreamed I was capable of doing what I did. Never dreamed I would do this. It's amazing what you see here in this story. Joseph not only had the right concerns, he had the right strategy. He knew how to be alert to her advances. Look at verse 10. So it was as she spoke to Joseph how, day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. Now, here's what would happen if Joseph were to come to me for counseling. Let's just suppose I didn't know who Joseph was. He comes in for counseling. He tells me a story that his boss's wife's after him, blah, blah, blah. You know what the first thing I'd tell Joseph? You need to get out of this situation. You need to find another job. But was that really available to him? No, he was a slave. Every day he had to endure this. Every day he had to heed to not fall in temptation. He just couldn't go to another job. He was a slave of Potiphar. And so all of a sudden he finds himself there. Joseph, no doubt, had already made up his mind and heart about the matter. He made his decision about how he felt about sexual sin before he was offered the sexual sin. He'd already made up his mind what needed to go on. Joseph didn't stand around arguing with his inner flesh desires. You know what he did? He ran. He got out of there as quick as he possibly could. We must not be confused with the immediate results, okay? Right after Joseph did the right thing, he was falsely accused and put in prison. Sitting in prison, I could almost hear most people saying, that'll be the last time I do the right thing. How many of you ever said something like that? It'll be the last time I do that, even though it was the right thing. But you don't hear that from Joseph. You know what happens with Joseph? It seems like everywhere he's put, he blooms for God. Everywhere he's put. And it's amazing to see the story. And it's going to continue as we study his life in the coming weeks. To overcome temptation like Joseph, we must have the right strategy. Look at verse 11. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work. None of the men were in the house, or at least they weren't inside, that she called him by the garment saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. So when the trap was set, when it was time to seal the deal on the sin, what did he do? He ran. You know, it's amazing when you think about this story, especially in the world in which we live today. It's so sexually charged. How many of you would agree with that? So sexually charged. You can't look at anything without there being some kind of sexual charge to it. Advertisements, whatever it may be, everything. And all of a sudden, this young man in his mid-20s, does the right thing in this situation. Would you consider that a great success story? Obviously. But where did it get him? He ran. King David, man after God's own heart, right? Isn't that what we read in the New Testament? To surmise his life? He didn't do the right thing, did he? He didn't. Paul tells Timothy, he says, flee youthful lust. He could have easily said, don't do what David did, but take note at what Joseph did. That could easily be the story. Instead of him saying that, he could easily have said that. And we see this. So you cannot have it both ways. Listen to this. You can either give in to sin and pay the price for a moment of pleasure, or you can run from temptation and protect your testimony, your family, and maybe even your soul. Joseph did the right thing. Now, I want to give you a side note, okay? This is on the screen. It's not on your outline, okay? When temptation comes, there's some little things here. You might, if you can write them down, it'd probably be good for you, but it is on the outline for the, if you go on the line, on the website, whatever we call that now. So when temptation comes, don't be weakened by the situation. Discover, here's what you need to do, and I told you this early. Discover what makes you weak in life. For me, it's discouragement, okay? I know when I'm discouraged, I need to be on heightened alert, okay? So number one. Number two, don't be deceived by the persuasion, okay? Now let me just say this. The world and the enemy are very good at persuading. How many of you know that? We buy cars we can't afford. We buy houses we can't afford. You see how we can fall in so easily just in the innocent things? And then all of a sudden, there's this big thing here. So we need to realize that they're very persuasive. Number three, don't be gentle with emotions. Lust and its desires, according to the scripture, says they must be crucified. They need to be put to death. You don't sit there and rationalize with it. You don't sit there and weigh, oh, let's see here now. What are we dealing with here? No, what do? You do what you run. And then, don't be confused with the immediate results. The world will not celebrate when you do the right thing. Did you know that? I think heaven celebrates. The world ain't gonna celebrate. I can hear Joseph now. Maybe he's got some buddies. He goes back and he's like, you ain't gonna never believe what happened to me. And you know what I know about buddies sometimes? Joseph, you didn't partake? What's wrong with you, man? Oh, are you kidding me? The world's not going to applaud. They're going to sit there and say, well, why didn't you? It would make you happy, wouldn't it? It would do this. All those things could have been laid out. Don't expect the world to applaud for doing the right thing. Next, God's word concerning temptation. I want to give you these quickly. Temptation is never from God. We know God is capable of testing us. We've seen that. We see it in the book of Job. We see all these stories and everything. But temptation will never come from God. James 1:13. Temptation is always from within. Okay? Look at what it says here. But when each one is tempted, when he is drawn away, okay, his own desires and enticed, that means bites the hook. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. So, here's the key. What we feed our soul and spirit is what reaches out to temptation. So if my life is built around the world's philosophy and what the world wants and what my flesh wants, guess what's going to answer the door when temptation comes? That. And we'll fall right into sin. The other thing is this. We'll either do that or we'll feed our minds on the things of God. That which is holy, that which is pure, that is what is right. If that answers the door, that's when we get it right. It's what you feed your soul. Number three, temptation must be handled properly. The Bible literally says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. That there's no temptation that is necessary that God hadn't already provided an exit ramp for you. Here's what I'm saying. The temptation comes. Let's say you're driving. Okay, not sinning like me real fast, but just driving. Okay. I admitted that. But anyway, you're just driving. And all of a sudden, there's temptation. You go a little bit further, a little temptation, a little bit further, temptation. Full-blown sin is a couple miles down the road. The thing that my Bible tells me about that temptation is he will always give us exit ramps to get off. He'll always do that. The problem with most of us, we just want to keep going. He's saying, take the exit ramp. Get off that path of destruction. How do we deal with it? We deal with it immediately. How many of you ever heard of Barney Fife? Nip it in the bud. That's what you do. deal with it realistically, realize what you're up against. And by the way, temptation, let me say this, temptation is always bigger than your flesh. Always, always. You got to have the power of God working in your life. Deal with it realistically. Deal with it ruthlessly. As I said, crucify. Deal with it proactively. Think about if you're ever in these situations, what would you do? Think about the exit ramps. Think about how you could go around. Because just as strategic as the enemy is working in your life, you need to be just as strategic defensively. When the Bible, over and over again, Paul says it over and over again, be alert. Doesn't he say that? Think defensively. Be alert. Stand firm. That's what that means, to be defensive in what he calls. Next, the trial Joseph encountered. First of all, the wife's unfounded accusation. Verse 17, then she spoke to him with words like these, the Hebrew servant, speaking to Potiphar, the Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me. So it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out that he left me, his garment with me, and fled outside. Unfounded accusations. Number two, the master's unmerited anger. Verse 19, so it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, your servant did to me after this matter, that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. Here's what's interesting about Potiphar and what we think he was really all about. He could have easily had him executed, and it would have been no problem. But he puts him in prison. Next, we see the triumph Joseph experienced. The prison was a place of opportunity. You remember when I said a while ago, Joseph ballooned where he was planted? Same thing's going to happen here. The prisons of life, circumstances of life, are designed, listen, to stop us, maybe even paralyze us. But with God, they can be there to strengthen us and prepare us. Look at verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph. You see, where's he at now? He's in prison. The first thing we hear about prison is, what did you do? We bring the accusation. But he's in prison. It says the Lord's with him. He showed him mercy. He gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Romans 8:28. Here's how we can overcome. And here's how we know God can work through our dysfunction and even our temptation. It says, and we know, that's from experience, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called into his purpose. That means when we are thrown in prison, that means when false accusations pop up and people start believing it, God has the ability to work in it, Number one, to bring him glory, but also one day we learn that those who are humble, he will rise up. It'll all come out in the end the way it's supposed to. That's what I'm told there. Next, the prison was a place of obedience. Verse 22, and the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were with him. Whatever they did here, and it was his doing. So basically, he now runs the prison. And what we believe, this will shock you, he could have been in this position for 12 years. 12 years. Next, the prison was a place of overcoming. Verse 23, the keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Again, look at what God's doing. So here's the application. How does this fall to us? No matter how alluring or pleasurable or momentarily delightful the bait looks, don't linger in temptation. What did Joseph do? Did he linger? No. He ran. Ran right out of his garment. Claim the supernatural strength that comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ to resist temptation, and you can live a life God can bless. So here's where we are. Joseph was obviously victimized by his brothers, but he did not settle for the life as a victim. Number one, he overcame the dysfunction of his family. That was his first victory, okay? Secondly, he overcame sexual temptation. That was the second victory. Then he overcame being falsely accused, his third victory. the question we must ask ourselves today, will we choose to live as victims or victors when it comes to our dysfunction? What are we going to do? Jesus, we got to be reminded. We said this last week. Jesus came to bring the power to overcome dysfunction and temptation. He came to bring healing for the brokenhearted and those who are discouraged. And he came to bring freedom to those who are in bondage. There's some of you sitting in this room today, and temptation has visited you time and time again, and you've fallen into it, and you've fallen into it, and you've fallen into it, and now you're in bondage to that very sin. I know, because I've talked to many people. I've seen how my life has gone. And as a result, Jesus came to set free those who are in bondage. He's talking about your sin. He's talking about that thing that has grabbed you and now sits upon you and now dictates things in your life. So, here's what we need to understand. For some of you, as a victim, and I've talked to someone as recently this week, as a victim, you've chosen your own medication. For some of you as a victim, you may have chosen drugs, alcohol, just the mindset of just being a victim. Woe unto me. Life never works. Don't trust anybody. I hate this person. I hate that person. My bitterness is here. It spills all over the place. And you've chosen to live there. And I've met a bunch of people in all these circumstances. So as a victim, what do? This is what I found at humans do, they self-medicate, causing more and more dysfunction. You see, dysfunction is a downward spiral. It just keeps going down and down and down until it destroys everything it could possibly destroy. You got to choose to be a victor. You got to choose and believe what Jesus came to do, to heal the brokenhearted, to take that bondage that you're in and trade it for freedom that he's come to give you. But you know where it all begins? With a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you've never given your life to Jesus, everything I've said doesn't make sense up to this point, because you got to start with that relationship. That relationship as a point of repenting of my sins, turning and placing my faith in Jesus. As a result of that, the Bible says the Holy Spirit will now come and indwell me, will help walk me through the path to turn over my victimization to healing, to victory. He wants to do every bit of that in your life. That's what he came to do. But you got to be aware of what he desires for you. Would you stand to your feet? I'm going to ask our prayer partners to come forward if they would. I'm going to pray and we're going to sing, but maybe some of you just need someone to pray with you about something we talked about here today. Maybe you've never accepted Christ. We invite you to come. Maybe you just need to get around this altar and just lift something up. Do what God's calling you to do. Would you pray with me? Father, we just come to you now. We just thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your word. We thank you for someone like Joseph in the stories of God to help us to understand more fully what we're dealing with. Father, I pray for the victims in this room who've accepted the title, who have quietly, maybe for the last 20, 30, 40 years, they've been living that. Father, I help them to realize there's so much more you have for them. Father, I pray for the man that may be here today, or even woman that may be here today, and temptation is really bearing down on them right now, maybe in a way they've never encountered before. Father, I just pray you'll help them to rise above it and have victory. Father, that you give them that strategic plan of defending themselves against the things the enemy throws at their flesh. Father, I pray that you'll work mightily as only you can do. Father, we pray for your healing. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you sing with us?